The Eastern Gate in Jerusalem sits on the, of course, on the east side of the city, and it sits above the Kidron Valley. Excuse me. Opposite the Eastern Gate is the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. The mount sits quite high, actually. It's almost 2,700 feet above the valley floor. The valley itself is not very large from side to side, from east to west. It's kind of a narrow valley. But the views from both Jerusalem and from the Mount of Olives are pretty spectacular. If you, those of you who are viewing this or have a handout, if you take a look at the picture of the Eastern Gate, you'll see, which of course we've discussed, it's sealed off. You'll see that actually it's comprised of two portals. If you take a look at it, it's not one single opening. The picture, I'm going to point outside where it is, because once I get right over the portals, the cursor will disappear. But just to the left of the cursor, if you can see the cursor, I'll jiggle a little bit. You'll see the two portals. They're very distinct. So that is that's the composition of the gate. The portals each have names, even though they're right next to each other. The southern portal, which it would be the one on your left as you look at the picture, is called Sha'ar HaRachamim, which is in your handout. I want to apologize for one thing. The Hebrew, which is right next to, let's get down to that so we're actually looking at the right spot. Let me get back to the right. Here we are. So, the southern portal is called Sha'ar HaRachamim, and the Hebrew next to it is correct as to the words. However, when you copy from a source onto a piece of paper like this, it doesn't know that Hebrew is written right to left. So it flips the position of the words, and as Mark said earlier, the juxtaposition is not correct. So the first word is the three-letter words. This one right here is Sha'ar, which means gate in Hebrew. And then HaRachamim is the longer word to the right. So actually, Sha'ar should be on the right, and HaRachamim should be on the left, as opposed to the way you see it. The breakdown is we know Sha'ar is gate. We know Ha is simply the word the, commonly used, of course, just like it is in English. And then Rachamim is mercy. So it's the gate of mercy or the mercy gate. That's the other name for it. And also, as we talked about before, it's also called the Golden Gate. Jews, again, to repeat, believe that the Messiah will come through that gate, and they are correct. The only thing that is not quite correct is that it won't be his first time. It'll be his second time. This is also the place in which Jesus entered the city on Palm Sunday, and we're going to talk about that. The northern portal, the one on the right, is called Sha'ar HaTshuvah. Sha'ar HaTshuvah. And that is called the Gate of Repentance, the same beginning, Sha'ar Gate, Ha, The, and Tshuvah. Tshuvah is repentance. The interesting thing about the temple surrounded by these walls and by these gates is that it underwent countless levels of destruction, several rebuilds and modifications. The temple was, as you may know, looted so many times over the centuries. And in the looting, destruction occurred as well. So it was a constant target for invading armies. Very little relief from century to century. It really felt that severely. The first temple built by Solomon was erected about 957 BC. That's the information that's considered quite accurate. Then in 587 BC, prior to the Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple, the first major destruction of the temple. As you can see, I have down here, let's see, we've got some information. Yeah. Okay. So that was information about the temple and its original building. The gate, as you can see here in this particular bullet right here, as time has gone by, our archaeology has discovered much more about the structures and the time frames. If you go back far enough, people just did not have the knowledge that we have today, didn't have the scientific capabilities, the tools, the analysis necessary to really zero in on certain areas. And even now, it becomes difficult. And some of these estimations are still in the hundreds of years without that much pinpointing. Here, we see that it says that the Eastern Gate is deemed to have been built during the Byzantine Empire. That era, that's the entire era. You can see it's quite long. The Second Temple's destruction, of course, resulted in ruins. The gate was built on top of whatever was remaining from the temple. Clearly, a lot of these areas where destructive ruins occurred created a great base for construction, with no care as to what was there before. There was no love for what was lost back then. The second temple, built about 515 BC, after Cyrus conquered Babylonia, he allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple, which they did. Then we fast forward to Herod's era, and Herod didn't rebuild the temple. He expanded the temple and upgraded the temple significantly. Those occurred about 20 BC. He died 15 or 16 years after the believed completion of the construction of the modifications to the temple. The second temple itself took 46 years. We know that's a precise number because it's stated in the Bible, and it's at the bottom of the page where it says it took 46 years to build the temple. How do we know that? Because in John 2:20 it says very plainly, "Then said the Jews," and of course the context here is what's most interesting, not how many years it took to build the temple, but the impact of this very small phrase. 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now, we know that, we know so well that Jesus wasn't talking about rebuilding the second temple. He was talking about himself and his resurrection. Of course, everyone went, "You can't build this thing. It took 40 plus years. You can't build it in 3 days. This man is crazy." What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about himself. And of course, he knew that very well. We'll find that out as they did. Okay. Next page. In 70 AD, Rome invaded, took control of Jerusalem, and destroyed the temple. When we were in, I'm not sure where in the city we were, but on a trip we took to Israel, in some area within the wall, within the old city, there was a pile of stones somewhere. I don't remember where. And I don't remember who said this, but it wasn't accurate, but people believed it was true. Someone said, those are the stones from the temple. Those are the stones that haven't been moved. They lie where they fell. Well, that's not exactly true. We don't know what those stones were really all about, but they weren't the stones from the second temple, because people were sitting on them, having cold drinks, walking around, having a hot dog, whatever they were eating, and clearly that cannot be true. And of course, it turns out that that's not the case. So I don't know what those stones were that were laying there. They may have been new construction stones that somebody that fell off of a truck, but they weren't those stones. So what does it say here? In regard to the second temple, let's read along with what it says in Matthew 24, 1 through 3. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, I want to keep reading Matthew 24. So it's on page 1032. And then we'll talk about it a little bit. If you want to turn, you don't have to. So we're going to continue with 24:4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver up to you, up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Wow. That's a powerful word of God right there. So he prophesied that the temple would be destroyed, because he knew that. And that's exactly what happened. But he did not speak to you specifically, of course, when that end would come. We're not there yet. We may be close, but we're not there yet. The The Eastern Gate, I chose the Eastern Gate for this discussion, for this class, because I found that it just, there was so much to it. And it's much more than what we can cover here. It is at the center of so many things, biblically and otherwise. It's just amazing. And it's quite a sight to see. If you have an opportunity to view it in person, it's really quite impacting. It really is. The pictures don't necessarily do it justice, but it's quite wonderful. Also, the Eastern Gate appears in the prophecies of Ezekiel, and as it states here, they were written between 593 and 565 B.C. during that Babylonian captivity, which was right after the destruction of the temple. And Ezekiel was gifted by God with the ability to see the future, to prophesize. And within those prophecies of Ezekiel, we see a mention of a gate. And we're going to look at, right there, as you see printed, Ezekiel 43:1-4. This is Ezekiel's vision. In verse 1, afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. I'm going to say that's the Eastern Gate. How many people think it's the Eastern Gate? Just raise your hand if you think it might be the Eastern Gate. Yeah. Wow. Now, I could have called it something else. Could have been another location, but no, it's the Eastern Gate. It's so important. The Eastern Gate is at the center of so many things, as we've seen already. It's amazing. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Also, there are a little subscript there is in Matthew 24:27. Now I think we went through 24. Did we get that far? No, we didn't get to 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and this is not the Tampa Bay lightning, okay? As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Back to Ezekiel. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. Here it is again. Now, why is this all happening? Why is Ezekiel speaking of this? Of course, the Jews had been in terrible disobedience. Some had lost their contact with their love for God. So this is a way of kind of waking them up, bringing them back into obedience and rekindling that love for God. Going to continue with Ezekiel. This is 44:1-3. Ezekiel, in his vision, takes us on a tour, so to speak. And this is part of that tour. So you have to kind of imagine, okay? Especially if you've been to Jerusalem, but you can appreciate it by looking at these pictures and just understanding the Eastern Gate itself. But he says, then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Wow. So Ezekiel sees the sealed gate. He sees the shuttered gate. He sees the walled up gate. He sees it. Just like Jesus told us what was going to be happening. Ezekiel sees this. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. Now remember, we talked before about how during the 67 war and afterwards there was an attempt to blow up the gate, to open it, and that was stopped by one of the commanders. Okay? That was the hand of God that said, you're in charge, tell these people, forget those explosives, take them away, this can't be opened. You need to leave it closed. Because he understood. That Jewish commander understood what we just read. It needs to stay closed. The only difference is he's not looking for Jesus to come back. He's looking for some other person. A Messiah, a great warrior Messiah. That's what I learned when I was growing up. When I was growing up and going to Hebrew school, it was a great warrior that would be this Messiah. Now, others have claimed to be the Messiah amongst the Jews, but none of that panned out. Surprise. And Jesus is not what most Jews believe is the being of the Messiah. But we know what the truth is. Continuing. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. The Temple Mount, the people who in Israel who are in charge of the Temple Mount, which sits just west of the gate. As a matter of fact, if we go back, let me go back there for a second. Then we'll come back to this page. We go back to the second picture. It's very graphic, what you see here. So there's the eastern gate, sealed up. And then behind it is the Dome of the Rock. And further away, you can't see it in this picture, is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is another sacred place in Islam. So the Dome of the Rock sits directly on the Temple Mount because they claim it, and the Jews claim it, and Christians claim it. Everybody claims the Temple Mount. There's a movie, I must admit. It's called Kingdom of Heaven. You may not have seen it. I did see it once. And in the movie, the main character makes that comment about who is the Temple Mount for? Who controls the Temple Mount? Who benefits from the Temple Mount? And he mentions everybody. It's for everybody. And it's for nobody. Because if it's for you and if it's not for me, but I say it's for me and not for you, well, you know, who's right? The point is that all claim it, but we know the significance of it. The Jews currently who are in charge of the hopeful rebuilding of the third temple have already prepared all of the vessels that will be needed in the tabernacle when the temple is built. They have everything done. These objects sit in, and you can view them. There's a museum, we'll call it, where the treasures of the temple are housed. So they've got everything ready. They've got all of the candlesticks. They've got the priest's garments completed. They've got the altar, the incense altar completed. Everything has been made as it would have originally been made, according to all of their extensive archaeological research. They've looked at all the specifications, the metallic composition, So there are objects made of pure gold. There are objects made of copper, silver. It's pretty extraordinary. They're beautiful. There is a candlestick that is, I think it's at least as tall as me. I think it's made of solid gold, if I remember correctly. It's pretty amazing. So they're ready. They're ready and they're waiting to rebuild the third temple. And we know that's important. It's expected to happen. And they're just waiting. Let's go back to where we were. So there you go. You can see, by the way, you can see from this picture just how high the Dome of the Rock sits on this platform. That is the Temple Mount. It's quite high because the walls themselves are substantial. This gate is not small, and neither are the walls around it. So the Dome of the Rock is quite impressive. Sits in a large open, as I said, platform. It's not surrounded by landscaping or anything like that. It's just a large open, probably concrete with tile, very wide open, so it allows for gatherings, for large crowds to gather around the base of the dome. Okay, let's go back to where were we? All right, here we are. Okay, so we know. We should know that Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday through that eastern gate. We know that was about 30 AD. He came down from the Mount of Olives, quite a descent, as we talked about, almost 2,700 feet high, working his way down, crossed the Kidron Valley, very short distance, really, and then up the hill again to the eastern gate. And as it says here in Luke 19, starting with verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he sent them to fetch a colt, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never met man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. In other words, this is an unbroken colt, never been ridden. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. So they saw exactly what Jesus told them they would see. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. So now Jesus is all set to enter the city. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Well, for calling you king. Come on, you know you're not the king. So that's what they said. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. That's terrific.
I just love that, you know. Okay, if you could get them to be quiet and not say a word, the stones would cry out. Okay, you cannot stop this. I love that. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and went over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Let me get forward here, because people who are watching on the screen are way behind. Let me get down here. Okay. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. So here we have the purification of the money changers. Must have been startling. Okay, they always had their way there, trading as they will, buying and selling, nobody bothering them. And now all of everything in front of them has been overturned. Saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. When you're a group of powerful people and you've always had your way and everyone's always bowed to everything you've done and said and believed that you should be in charge and cater to you and allow you to oversee everything and to administrate everything and manage everything and tell people what to do and what not to do and find people guilty if charged with not obeying, and then someone comes along who is usurping your authority and says, no, you must listen to me. I speak the truth. And the people begin listening. Wow. Your authority and power is going away. And we know that this is, of course, what happened. So it was at the beginning, toward the beginning, of the events directly within inside the walls of Jerusalem in the temple. Let's see, what time is it? Let me see if we're going to go any further today. We might go a little further today. Not much. Let's see. Okay. Top of the next page. This is Matthew 21:5. We spent a lot of time in Matthew today, relatively speaking. And here in 21:5 it says, tell ye the son of Sion, behold, the king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So here is the all-powerful Jesus, the Son of God, proclaiming himself king, and he is. You can also look at the book of John in chapter 12, where you'll see the description of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then if you go to Zechariah 9:9, you'll see the same account as well So sprinkled through the Bible are these observations of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. And we are finishing a little early today, but we're going to pick up the rest of this next time and finish up. And then after this, we'll move on to another area. Thank you all for being here to listen. I'd like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to learn more about your word, which is just so important to everything in our lives and is the foundation, and should be the foundation of everything that we do. We believe the word of God, Lord, and we thank you for it. We ask that you watch over all the folks here and who are watching, and safeguard us all. We certainly appreciate everything that you do for us, Lord. Most of all, for those of us who are saved, for those of us who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay the sin debt for all of us, a debt we could not pay ourselves without spending our eternity in hell, a place none of us want to be. But knowing full well that believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can have that eternal life with you in heaven, Lord. And we thank you so much for the salvation provided by your Son. And we thank you for everything else that you do provide in Jesus.